Amen. Well, we've come to the Word of God now to be preached, and my text this morning is taken from the chapter, Acts chapter 20, and verse 21. And there we read these words. Paul was testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's Acts chapter 20, verse 21. Now, this morning we'll look at the first part of those two phrases there, repentance, and God willing, next week we'll look at faith. So it's repentance for us this morning to think about. Now, this chapter 20 is a precious passage. It's one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, and particularly in the book of Acts. I've read that Reverend Richard Baxter of Kidderminster once said about this particular farewell sermon of Paul to the Ephesian elders that it should be written on every minister's wall. Written so he can see it every day he goes into his study. Because it's absolutely full of good things for anyone that's in the ministry and for anyone considering to go into the ministry. Paul is telling us various things about himself by way of saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders. He tells us about his motive in his ministry. So you can look at verse 19 and the beginning part of verse 19. He says there, "That's my motive, serving the Lord with all humility." That's what Christian ministers are called to do. We can also widen that. That's what every Christian's called to do. But particularly ministers, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. We're also told of his manner. It's verse 18 and 19 as well. He says, "You know what manner I always lived among you, that I served the Lord with all humility," that's his manner, "with compassion," that would be his tears, "with perseverance," that would be with his trials, and how that he kept back nothing from the people that he taught. That was his manner. How that he supported himself is mentioned as well, and how he supported others as well, that they could carry on in the ministry. So you've got his motive, serving the Lord. You've got his manner, with all humility and tears. And you've got his message in particular, verse 21, which is what we're going to focus on, repentance towards God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've also got his method, the method of how he taught and what he did. We read in verse 20 there that he kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you, that's preaching, and taught it to you publicly and from house to house. That's what he did. He came into the churches. They didn't have buildings like this in the early years. They may have had some old synagogues that the Jews had been converted and gone to Christ, and they may have used them, but by and large, they were in homes or large houses or halls. And whenever he had opportunity, he preached the Word of God publicly in that way. But also, he went from house to house. He visited the flock. He was a great pastor, called of God to be an apostle. So there's a little bit of background. Well, I want to focus, as I said, on verse 21. And particularly the first part of the two things that are brought together there. Repentance. Repentance. Repentance is a foundational doctrine for salvation. If there is no repentance toward God, with a sorry and a contrite heart toward God, then there is no possibility of salvation. If you persist in your sins and in your pride, you cannot be saved. You must repent of your sins and of your pride and humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God in order to be saved. Someone has wisely said that The door of salvation swings on two hinges. The one is called repentance. The other is called faith. We're considering repentance. God willing, we'll consider faith again. But repentance is essential in order to be saved. So what is meant by repentance? Well, I can answer it from what I've read from John Calvin, actually. He said this, repentance. He said the Hebrew word for repentance means conversion or return. You get converted to God. You weren't in the knowledge of God. You didn't have the knowledge of God. You weren't in fellowship with God. But then you repent and you turn to God. You converted. Or you return. You return to the Lord. Come, let us to the Lord. I opened with, didn't I? With contrite hearts, return. That, though, the Hebrew word indicates that. And the New Testament Greek word for repentance builds on that. And it signifies a change of mind. You actually change your mind or your intention. So it's been well put, you were going one way in your lack of repentance, and then you heard the call to repent from God, and you turned the other way. It's a turnaround. It's a bit like the U-turn you might have to do on the road from time to time. Now you see the signs, no U-turns. But gospel repentance says, all U-turn. And all of you turn. And that's the idea behind repentance. And it's coming with a contrite heart and saying sorry to God. And turning away from that old lifestyle of sinfulness. And seeking God and knowing his forgiveness. It's interesting that the Lord Jesus, when he began his public ministry, building on what John the Baptist had been preaching, of course, but when the Lord Jesus began his public ministry, Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 15, came with these words, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And that was the first message of Jesus. So therefore, how important is this doctrine of repentance? Now, in preparation for this message, I've had to do some repenting on my part. I have, over the years, by the grace of God, called people to repent and believe the gospel. But I realized that's what I've been doing, calling them. But I haven't really expounded it enough. And that's what I'm trying to do today, to right that wrong a bit. It's one thing to call, say to someone, oh, repent. It's another thing to unpack that and expound that and make it known. Jesus came preaching and he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And God now commands all men everywhere to repent. When Paul the apostle preached on Mars Hill, one of the things he brought to their attention, the great philosophers of the world at that time, was that they should repent. He preached Jesus and the resurrection, you remember that, and they thought that they were two separate gods. One was called Jesus and another called resurrection. But he preached Jesus and the resurrection, and he said, now that Jesus is raised from the dead, God commands all men everywhere to repent. So it's a call, but it's also a command. Therefore, it's a duty. So have we repented? Have we called on the name of the Lord in true repentance ourselves? Now, repentance includes these elements. Three that I've listed, I'm sure you could think of more. But repentance includes these three elements. Firstly, acknowledgement of sins. You will not turn to God in repentance if you don't realize that you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you think that you're right with God due to your own righteousness, you are deceived according to the scriptures. But we are all guilty according to the word of God. The Bible's very clear there, isn't it? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. all have missed the mark and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, in order to be saved, you have to acknowledge you, first of all, are a sinner. And this is exactly what, for example, David does in the famous Psalm 51. He says there in verse 3, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." But he had to, in order to know forgiveness, he had to repent and acknowledge his transgressions. And that's what he did. And God is merciful with the person or the soul that does that. It's like the prodigal. He had to come to his senses, didn't he? There he was. He'd wasted his father's inheritance. He's eating pig's food now. And then he began to think, and he came to his senses. And he said, "In my father's house, the servants are eating better food than I am here. I will arise, and I will go to my father, and I will say to him, I have sinned against heaven and against you." It's exactly what he did. Now, what was he doing? Simply acknowledging his transgressions, acknowledging his sins. That's the first element. If you would be saved, you have to do that. And that's the very thing that Jesus taught at the very beginning, didn't he? When he preached his great Sermon on the Mount, he starts there. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who realize and recognize that they are spiritually bankrupt. They're the ones that will be saved." And then he went on to say, didn't he, immediately after that, "Blessed are those who mourn for their sins, for they shall be comforted." You have to acknowledge your sins. And then there has to be confession of sin and guilt. You have to actually spell it out and give it out so that, you know, you acknowledge that this is true concerning you. And you have to acknowledge that to God. Now, you don't have to go to a priest. We have a priest in Jesus Christ. You can go to him and you can go to the Father through him. And then you can confess your sins. Now, that's what John the Baptist preached very much, wasn't it? He preached repentance for the remission of sins. And we read about the great numbers that responded to John the Baptist in Matthew 3. And it says about him there, "And they were baptized by him," John, "in the Jordan," doing what? Confessing their sins. Have you done that? You confessed your sins to God. Would you be saved and know forgiveness of sins and know peace with God, that you might surely enter into heaven when you depart this life? Well, this is what you must do. You must acknowledge your sins. You must confess your sins. It's the second element. And then the third element is you must resolve with a holy resolve to turn away from sin so that you have no more dealings with sin and you do not practice sin. It's true, we all do sin from time to time, but it's no longer your lifestyle. You've gone from that old way of living. You return to the Lord. So Jeremiah could say, chapter 4, "If you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me. And if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be moved." You will have a holy resolve to return to the Lord and turn away from sins. Three elements. Acknowledgement of sin, confession of sin, and resolve not to practice sin any longer. That's repentance. That's where we begin. Have you begun? And so these three elements make up the gospel as a whole or in a nutshell. And this repentance is toward God. Like the prodigal said, "I will arise and say to my father, I have sinned against heaven and against you." And this is coming to God and saying sorry to God for our sins. And in so doing, God will have mercy because he's granted the grace of repentance. John Calvin said again this, "We cannot enjoy the favor of God except we from the heart repent." It's impossible to enjoy the favor of God unless from the heart you repent. So repentance is foundational. Now, I'll build on that for you. Repentance must also be personal, of course. We do find in Scripture that there are times when there are such things as what's called, or I would call, corporate repentance, when a large number of people become aware of their transgressions towards God and become aware of their sins, and a call is given out, let us seek the Lord. One of the most famous and most interesting, perhaps, of those corporate times of repentance was Nineveh, in the time of Jonah. And when Jonah had gone through the city preaching that this city will be destroyed, the king heard it and believed it and repented, and he called the people to repent. And they repented and they clothed themselves in sackcloth and ashes, and they even did the same with the animals, and there was repentance, and God had mercy on Nineveh. Now, that was corporate repentance. There have been times in our nation, in the history of Great Britain, where we've had national calls to repentance, and God has had mercy upon us many times over the centuries. But repentance is personal. If there's a time of corporate repentance, well, what is a nation made up of if it's not made up of individuals, persons? And therefore, it must be personal. We ourselves must acknowledge our sins before God. The prodigal had to do that. The publican in the temple had to do that. The Pharisee was there. He wasn't doing that, but the publican did. The tax collector did. And it's personal. We have individually sinned against God. We have erred and strayed in thought and word and deed, and there's no health in us according to the Book of Common Prayer, and that's so right. And so because we have personally offended God, we must personally approach God and with all humility ask for forgiveness of our sins personally. Salvation is personal. I can't be saved for you and you can't be saved for me, but you must be saved as an individual. And we are individually under God's judgment unless we individually repent. The Bible says very clearly, Jesus said it, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. He was referring to those who brought it to his attention when the tower collapsed on some people. I understand that a mezzanine floor has collapsed, and since even now just last night and has collapsed, and there's been hurt and harm and injury. Well, they came to Jesus and they said, there's a tower that's collapsed. And he said, do you suppose they were more sinful than anybody else? He said, I say to you, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. That's what we must do. It has to be personal. And of course, in this personal repentance, there are two things that must be brought to our attention again. There has to be confession, which I've touched on. And there has to be contrition. Real sorry. Real sorrow for sin. Saying sorry to God. Have we done this? Have we done this? Repentance is personal. Now, repentance, we can say this also, it's painful. It's not pleasant. I'm not going to sit down and say, oh, I'm going to enjoy this time of the repentance that I'm going through. It is painful because when God searches the heart, he shows you things that you perhaps weren't even aware of. Even also as Christians, we know that. We all struggle with pride from time to time. Just when you thought you dealt with it, it comes back again. That's what I've noticed. Just when you thought, that's it, I've done it. No, we have all sinned, and it's painful for us to acknowledge these things. And we have sinned and displeased the Lord. And particularly as Christians, we know that when we have sinned and displeased the Lord. And sometimes we even have a sense of God not leaving us. He doesn't leave us. The Holy Spirit never leaves us. But he can take a step back. It's called grieving the Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. He'll not leave you. But if you are entrenched in a particular sinful way or sinful attitude, and the Spirit of God is on your case and he's convicting you along these lines, you may sense that the Spirit has just taken a step back. And then you have to say, what have I done wrong? What have I done to displease the Lord? It can be just in attitudes, not just in actual deeds, but it can be in deeds. And, oh, we're all so sinful by nature. So it's painful. And, of course, it will cause, in some folks, quite a lot of tears. Oh, I can remember one of my friends from years ago telling me how much he repented and how much sorrow was in his heart over it. Now, I personally didn't have that amount of sorrow in my heart. I just had a settled conviction that I was a sinner and I was under the judgment of God. But as the years have gone by, I've recognized more and more how sinful my nature is. I've recognized that. The natural man I'm referring to. I've acknowledged that. But some, even from the beginning, their eyes are flowing with tears as they recognize the holiness of God and the sinfulness of themselves, and they repent. D.L. Moody put this well. He said, repentance is the tear in the eye of faith. But here's the good news. This sorrow, this godly sorrow, leads to salvation. Repentance is painful, but my next point, it's profitable. It's good for us. You know, no one would like to lance the wound, but the wound has to be, the boil has to be lanced sometimes. And repentance will help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's productive in our lives. True repentance is very productive. So Paul touched on this in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And he talked there about godly sorrow, which is not to be repented of. Godly sorrow, which is not to be repented of. He said, I'm sorry in a measure that I made you sorry, but I'm not sorry that much because it's produced in you good things, and godly sorrow is profitable for the soul. And I've got a quote here from the Message Paraphrase Bible, and I thought it summarized really how profitable repentance can be. Just listen to this now. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and 11 and thereabouts, 11 to 13. And this is what the Message says, a paraphrase, of course, but saying to the Corinthians, and Paul says, and now, isn't it wonderful, all the ways in which this distress has goaded you closer to God. You're more alive, more concerned, more sensitive, more reverent, more human, more passionate, more responsible. Look at it from any angle. You've come out of this with purity of heart. That's good. That's well put, actually. It's profitable to repent. It's part of the process of sanctification. It's helping you to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will produce in you what's called, the term is, the fruits of repentance. If you do not repent, you will not grow as a Christian. The Christian that's not repenting is not a growing Christian. No, God wants you to grow. And he wants you to grow to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's profitable to repent. And this is what he wants to work in us. He wants to see this work in us, the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, which is joy, which is patience, which is peace, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So let's repent. Let's repent as individuals. If necessary, let us repent as churches. Oh, God, give us grace. May we repent as a nation. Now, some might think, well, I'm a Christian now, I've heard this over the years. I did all my repenting when I was converted. You don't know what I went through, brother. You know how many tears I shed and the agonies of soul and so on and so forth. But repentance is permanent for the Christian. It starts at the beginning. Blessed are those who mourn, but it goes on. So while we live in these bodies, we will always have a need to repent and have a repentant spirit. It's only after death will we cease to sin and therefore cease to repent. But while we are here, we still do offend in thought and word and deed. James tells us that in chapter 3. We do offend in every point. And so we must acknowledge that we still have sins to confess and ask for forgiveness for. I can remember some folks years back, a very zealous couple, and God bless them, and I understood where their zeal was coming from. But they were so taken up, praise the Lord for this, mind, that their sins had been forgiven them, that they thought, therefore, there was no need ever again to confess their sins. Because, well, it's all under the blood of Christ. Therefore, why do I need to confess them? Now, that's wrong. That's connected with what's called antinomianism, no law. And they were swinging the other way. But it's the balance, isn't it? We are forgiven, but we are being forgiven. And we are being saved and being saved. And we are sanctified and we are being sanctified. And it's a process. And it's a lifetime process. So Spurgeon said this: when the word of God converts a man, it takes away his despair, but not his repentance. Oh, praise God for the despair going, but the repentance remains. That's why we have to learn to pray daily, as Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer: forgive us our trespasses. Repentance is therefore permanent in the Christian life. Now, repentance needs to be preached. Now, that's what I'm endeavoring to do a little bit now. I've called many times down the years, repent and believe. I've called that, but now to preach it. Preach repentance. That's what Paul did. He preached these two elements, these two hinges on the door of salvation. He preached repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. So repentance needs to be preached. And it's surprising sometimes how the Holy Scriptures leap out at you. Have you ever known that? You know, you read the Bible, and some of us have been reading the Bible for decades now, sometimes many, many decades. And you see things, but you don't see things. And then suddenly the Spirit says, see this. And you see it much more than you ever did before. So we read there in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus and expounding the Scriptures to those two there, and it says he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures, Luke 24, 45, 46. And he said this there: thus it is written, and thus it is necessary for Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day. That's the Gospel, of course. And that, now I, by the grace of God, I've been preaching a little bit about Christ suffered for our sins and rose from the dead, but I don't know that I've been preaching so much, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Always called people to repent, but there's the preaching of it as well. And not just the ministers do the preaching. We can all speak a word in season, and we should therefore call people to repent. Preaching is to be preached. It's to preach the word of God and to preach repentance. Now, God is willing to forgive the repentant sinner on the basis of faith in Jesus and his atoning death. Repentance and faith are twins, but they're not identical twins. They are inseparable twins, but not identical. You need two wings to fly to heaven. One is called repentance, is the other faith. But in his mercy, God receives repentant sinners for Christ's sake. Now, if you only repented and did not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you wouldn't be saved. And if you only believed on the Lord Jesus Christ without repentance, you wouldn't be saved. But these two are inextricably joined together now. And therefore, we need to repent and believe the gospel. Now, God has granted to us repentance. If he only in his justice stood as the just God alone, then he wouldn't grant repentance. He would say, you are judged, you are condemned. But he has granted repentance. If you turn from your sin and sorrow and repentance and look to my son as the savior of your soul who died in your place and in your stead, you will be forgiven. Now, that's the amazing grace of God. So, repentance is to be preached. And it is preached, and it was preached from the beginning. Paul, the apostles, the early church fathers, the reformers, the Puritans, and the evangelical church to this very day. It's a vital component. Repentance is a vital component of salvation. It's something that we need to reconsider much more. I'm reading a book so helpful at the moment. It's The Life of Philip Henry. He was the father of Matthew Henry, the commentator. And in that book, he says this: if I die in the pulpit, let me die preaching repentance. And if I die out of the pulpit, let me die practicing repentance. Let me close with this. We are to repent and say sorry to God. We are to make it a regular practice in our lives to repent and say sorry to God and turn away from our sins, and we are to live out what we are called to do. And the Lord Jesus Christ now, as the Alpha and the Omega, he started with repentance in Mark's Gospel chapter 1 and preached, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. But I have noticed this, as the Alpha and the Omega now, in the book of the Revelation, what did he also say to the churches? To the churches, he often said to them, repent. Repent. Seven churches in the book of the Revelation, if I'm correct, six of them were told to repent. Jesus is preaching repentance from glory. Oh, that we would know this now and turn our hearts fully to the Lord and live out lives that are conformed to his image, which is the fruit of repentance, as I indicated. So let me conclude on this. We cannot be reconciled to God unless we repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ who shed his blood to wash away our sins. Old Philip Henry said again, he said, I will take my repentance to the very gates of heaven. Of course, he won't need it on the other side of the gates of heaven because he won't be sinning there. Therefore, no need to repent. But he said, with my repentance, I'll take it right to the very gates of heaven. Let us also as a people, as individually, let us repent now. Say sorry to the Lord. Ask him to help us to search our hearts. Is there a darling sin? Oh, that term. Is there a darling sin that we won't let go of? I find in my own life, that's the pride that comes along all the time. Is there a darling sin? Oh, if you know it, if you see it, refuse it. Cast it out. Like Hagar, cast it out. Have no more to do with it. And return to the Lord your God, and he will shine his grace and favor upon you, as that lovely hymn, Come Let Us to the Lord with Contrite Hearts Return, says. Well, the Lord bless his word, and I thank you for listening so well. In Jesus' name, amen.